So good to see all of you guys here today. My name is Nick Miner, and this is, for those of you that don't know, this is my first time ever preaching on a Sunday morning or here at Mosaic. Thank you. I'm really excited about today, but because it is my first time, you know, have a little grace if I'm nervous or sweating. I'm going to try not to cry. That's probably out the window, but I'm really happy to be here. I'm really excited about the message that I'm sharing with you all today. A little more familiar face, if you guys don't know, I'm also married to Maya. She works here. She's also on the worship team. She hates that I mention her, but I've been coming here for about 5 years. I've volunteered in a variety of different roles. I've been on the welcome team, helped out with the high school youth. I was on the leadership and training program, so I've had a really great time, but recently I've had to step away from a lot of those things as Maya and I, we've welcomed in our first child, Elizabeth Daphne. She's here today, so glad she's here too. It's been an amazing transition into fatherhood, and I am so grateful that I get to partner with somebody like Maya. If it wasn't for her support and dedication, I could not function as a person. So thank you, Maya, for everything that you do. I love you. Happy Mother's Day. But I'd also be remiss if I didn't also thank my own mother, who's here today. She also hates that I call her out. But as I've started to just scratch the surface of raising Lizzie, I'm getting a glimpse of everything that you sacrificed to for Jake and I, so thank you so much. And Becky, Maya's mom, thank you to you too. I know I give you a lot of grief and make fun of you. I only mean it like 30, 40% of the time, so thank you. And Donna, my stepmom and grandma, thank you guys too for your love for all of our family and for keeping my dad alive. I don't know how you do it, but more than that, thank you to all the women and mothers that are here today in our community. You are the glue and the foundation to who we are. And I can confidently speak on behalf of all the men and husbands that we are so needing of you. We're so blessed to have you. And we certainly don't deserve you. So before we kick in, I'd love to just pray a blessing over all of us today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity for us to come here today to open your word, to hear what you have for us in the book of Galatians. But Lord, we thank you so much for the women and the mothers that are in our community. May you bless them in whatever they do, whether it's at home or in work. May you give them peace and comfort and satisfaction and reward them, Lord, for their sacrifices and their dedication to all of us. We do not deserve them, Lord, and we're so grateful to you for them. Help this to be a great morning, and thank you so much, Father. It's your name we pray. Amen. So today, like I mentioned, we're going to be praying or going through the book of Galatians. It's a very short but powerful book. When Dave asked me to preach, he said I could, I knew that this is what I wanted to talk on because it's a really powerful book for me, and it's one that I hold really closely. In college, I was in my dorm room late one night reading, probably not studying, but going through the book of Galatians. And I had this aha moment where so many questions about Jesus, my relationship with God, what he expects of me, really clicked. And it wasn't the first time that I became a Christian, but it was a huge turning point in my own life where I felt like I had a lot of clarity, but I had a new appreciation for Jesus, what he did. And I also started to get some tools for things that would help me with my own shame and anxiety, restlessness. And so that's my goal for you all as well today, as we're going through this, that you can see a little bit of more of Jesus, appreciate him a little bit more, and that you'll be encouraged in that process. Not that it's going to fix everything, but that if you're wrestling with shame, anxiety, restlessness towards God, that you'll feel some freedom from that. And that's a huge vision in Galatians that Paul writes about. So we'll get into it, but before we read Galatians, there's a couple principles that I want us to keep in mind as we read it. The first is that Galatians is a letter, and it was written by a specific person to a specific people, the Galatians. This was 2,000 years ago. It was not written to Mosaic Portland in 2024. And this is important because as we're reading someone else's mail, we don't want to read ourselves as the direct audience. There's going to be a lot of you language. And Galatians, one thing I like about it is that it's very sharp. Paul is writing this to correct people. He doesn't hold back. And so as we're reading it as a community, we don't want to say, is Paul reading this to us? No, it would be like if you had a friend who got a love letter from a crush, and he said, hey, I want you to read this letter. It wouldn't make sense for us to then take that letter and be like, you know what? I think she loves me instead. It's not you. That'd be ridiculous. But there are things that we can glean from reading someone else's mail, especially if they've said, like, hey, I want you to read this. We can learn the value of being honest, open, of sharing love. So it's been handed down intentionally, but we don't want to read ourselves as the person that Paul is talking to. And the second point that I want to make before we get in is that I'm not reading this because I think that we're facing the same problem as the Galatians. But I think it's something that all Christians across time can find themselves into. And I think it's mindful for us to be thinking about what do we believe and how can we prevent ourselves from getting into the same place as the Galatians. But more than that, I think the solution to their problem, what Paul writes about of how we understand and know Jesus, I think is the most important piece of Galatians and why I think it's so powerful for us today. And that's what I want us to focus on. But we don't want to read ourselves as Galatians, but there's much to learn here. So I don't know if you saw it before, but there's a little bit of passage up during the meet and greet. That was the intro. It's only a couple sentences, and then Paul jumps right in. And so we're going to go to the very next line where Paul says, he says this to the Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, if anybody should preach a gospel other than the one that was preached to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, and now I say it again, if anybody preaches to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. This is how he opens his letter. There are no niceties here. He jumps right to the point. This, in the spirit of Mother's Day, this would be like if you came home from school and the first thing mom says is, I talked to your teacher today. We need to have a talk. You'd be like, okay, no, hi, honey, how you doing? Nope, just we're gonna have a conversation. And the point that Paul does of getting into this, because usually when he writes his letters, he'll say things like, thanks be to God for you. You are so wonderful. I'm encouraged by you. And all of his other letters. But here he says, no. He says, I'm astonished by the way that you're acting. And so again, as we're reading this, we don't want to feel that Paul is saying that to us, but in a sense, we're kind of like the brother that's getting spanked, right? It's like, ooh, there's a tone to this. But we better learn from it because it's serious. So Paul sets the tone. But then aside from the tone, there's another thing that I want us to point out is that Paul gives us two paths of understanding Jesus, that there's the right way and the wrong way of interpreting Jesus. There's the gospel, which he calls it, which means good news, that Paul taught, and then there's this other gospel that Paul says is really no gospel, this other way of thinking about Jesus. It's no good news. And he goes so far to say that it's so much not good news that anyone that should preach this should be under God's curse. I won't go into what I think God's curse is, but I think it's important for us to notice that distinction, that this other way of thinking, it's a big deal. and that we want to stay as far away from that as we can. I think all of us would agree. We don't want to be under God's curse. We want to be blessed by God. And so we want to avoid that, and we want to see what is it that is this gospel that Paul teaches. And this is the main idea here in this passage and ultimately in the book of Galatians, that the truth and the power of Jesus Christ is explicitly and it's exclusively in Paul's representation of the gospel. That anything else, that as we're going to hear and read about, anything else is, as Paul puts it, it's deceptive and it's an enslaving lie. And I know this is really dramatic language, but it's vital to understand. Because Paul, when he's writing this and when he's making these bold claims, he's not just saying it just for the sake of being right for right's sake. Paul recognizes that a misunderstanding about Jesus, if we don't get Jesus right and what he accomplished for you and for me, that affects us, that it's not just a battle of the mind, that, again, as Paul says, that we'll be enslaved if we don't understand the true gospel from these other gospels that are out there. We'll be ashamed to things such as guilt, anxiety, and shame, hopelessness. But not only do we not want to say, okay, I don't want those things, but we also want to recognize that Jesus is calling us into something, that he's offering us freedom and peace. And so in both sides of understanding, it's good to know we don't want that, but we don't want to miss out on this amazing life that Jesus is offering. What we believe really matters. And this is what Dave was getting at last week when he made the point. I think it's well phrased. He says, Jesus is intolerant of false ideas. So then let's continue reading on and let's take a look at these two trains of thought. There's Paul's gospel and this other false gospel. A little bit of backstory though. At this time in history in the Jewish culture, before Jesus came, and about the time when Jesus came, Jews didn't associate with what they called Gentiles. These were non-Jewish people. They had very separate lifestyles. Jews were rigid about their customs, their rules, their practices and traditions, and their identity and their relationship with God was very much wrapped up in these customs, rules, practices, and it was what was summed up as the law, as we're going to read here. And in their culture, in the Jewish culture, to be a good and holy Jewish person meant that you followed and adhered to the law. And anybody who didn't, was considered unholy in God's sight and by the Gentile sight and was considered unclean. That's the way that they lived and perceived their life. And so what happened is that they ended up developing a holier than thou than everyone else. It was like, we've got our traditions, and then if you're not following those, you're unholy, you're unclean, and we think we're better than you. And what that ended up leading to was an ostracization and marginalization of the Gentiles. And if you've read the New Testament, the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, I didn't say that in the right order, but you know that Jesus criticizes the Jews so hard for that issue. And so it's a really big problem at the time. However, when Jesus comes around and he initiates the church, Jews who became Christians, they realize, okay, we need to set that aside. We're not actually any better than them. And if anything, we need to be living with the Gentiles, with people not like us, so that we can share this message of the gospel with these people, so that we can have credibility with them. And so what we're going to read about next is Paul is going to describe an encounter that he has with Peter, who's another Christian at the time, where he calls him out for being a hypocrite. And the problem is that Peter, not Paul, Peter, along with some other leaders at the time, they're living in this new life with the Gentiles. They're sharing their lives with them. And then some old Jewish buddies come back around, and they're called the circumcision group. But they come around, and all of a sudden, Peter starts to revert back to his old ways and customs. And he, Peter, and some of the other leaders of the Christian, they start to then force Gentiles to follow the Jewish customs, laws, and practices. And so this is where Paul comes in, and he says, I need to talk to you about this. And this is our next passage in Galatians 2:11. When Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men, before Jews, these Jews that he was friends with, came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But then when he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Poor Barney. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then? How is it that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth, and we're not sinful Gentiles, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too, Jews, we've put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified in Christ and not by the works of the law. Do you see the problem here that Paul is pointing out? It's the crux of the letter to the Galatians and why he's writing them. Peter, a religious leader, was making these non-Jewish Christians follow the law. But for what good? Doing these things, as Paul's pointing out, it doesn't make them any better in God's eyes for doing them, and it doesn't make them any more loved. And they weren't less loved for not having followed them in the first place. And he finishes what he says by saying this, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. In essence, Peter is saying, or Paul is saying, you're doing these things, you're following these rules because you think that it's going to put you in the right standing with the Lord, that it's going to be doing something for you, but in the opposite, it's actually in reality, it's the opposite, and it's the same thing for us here today. It is our faith in Jesus that makes us holy, that makes us righteous, that makes us redeemed in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, and it's that way. It's like Paul says, for Jews, they also put their faith in Jesus, and it's the same way for non-Jews. Their heritage, your culture, your background, your ethnicity, race, anything that might you think separate you from somebody else, it doesn't change God's standard for you and what he expects. There's only one way into right relationship with God, and that is through faith in Jesus. It is not by our actions. And so as we see, there's now these two paths that Paul has mentioned in this letter. There's the gospel, which is good news that he preached about Jesus, that righteousness and justification, that these come by faith. And there's this other false gospel that says you're either in or you're out based on the things that you do. That God is counting your wrong actions and your right actions, and he's holding you those against you. And that he's expecting you to live up to a written standard. But I think it's important to ask at this point, why is this second way of thinking about our relationship with God so bad? Why does Paul, who says that anybody would preach this way of thinking, it should be under God's curse? Why does he say that this way of thinking, that we're judged by our actions, is enslaving? And why is Paul so fervently opposed to people thinking that by following the law or rules, why does he want us to be opposed to thinking that we're justified by that way? Because doesn't the whole world operate that way? I mean, when we leave church and we go out, we see that there are laws, and there are laws for good reasons. And the expectation for us as citizens is to not break them. And if you do break them, then there's consequences. And so why then would it be any different with God? Doesn't God want good people? And the reason is this, and Paul says it many times. He says it in the book of Galatians here, but he says it throughout all of his letters of the Bible. He says that if you want to be judged as being righteous according to the law, whether you're Jewish, whether it's a Jewish law, or if it's a Christian law, or if it's some law of your country, if you want to be judged by how good you are, then you need to keep all of the laws perfectly. It's a pass or fail standard. You're either in or you're out, and there's no grading on a curve. You're either good enough or you're not. There is no in between when God judges somebody by their actions. In God's sight, if you want to play that game, and again, there's two ways of interpreting and viewing Jesus, but if you want to be viewed that way, if you want to play that game, then the standard is perfection. If you don't want to accept this path of free grace, then you have to show up. And there's no middle ground. You've got to give the good. But the reality is, and I think that we all know it, is that nobody can live a life that is worth impressing God. For God sees everything. He knows your heart, he knows your thoughts, he knows your actions, he knows your motives. And if you think that you never have or that you never will miss a step, then you're fooling yourself. And I don't think that's a crazy thing to say. I think we all know and believe that. That by us trying to live up to God's standards, we're enslaving ourselves, this is as Paul says, by continually running in circles, by trying to be perfect, trying not to mess up, trying to make up for wrongs, and hoping that you've done good enough to satisfy God. That's this wrong way of thinking. But also knowing that ultimately you're going to fail, and you're likely going to carry guilt and shame, restlessness, and anxiety, and you can't take that to God, and you will have nowhere else to go with it. You can't take those emotions and hope that the world is going to solve it, because they play by the same game. Somebody might be forgiving in the real world, but as it goes, it's either shape up or face the consequences. Someone might be forgiving, but eventually they won't. And ultimately, you're going to be faced, or you're going to be judged by your actions. And Paul says it this way here in Galatians, in 3:10. He says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is anyone who does not continue to do every single thing written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous, they will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. If you want to be judged by your actions, then the standard is perfection, and we can't live up to that. But here's the thing, though. I don't honestly think that anybody here is sitting today thinking, you know what? I do want to be judged by my actions. That sounds really great. I think I can be perfect. No, I don't think that's the reality of the case. But I think what does happen is that I think we can slowly start to sink into this type of thinking. I think what happens is somewhere along the lines, I mean, it's inevitable, we make a mistake in life, we maybe make a couple mistakes, maybe we start to drift away from being the person that we want to be, and we start to think and ask the question, like, have I drifted too far? Have I gone too far to turn back to God? And sometimes I think maybe somebody comes along who on the outside appears to be righteous. They say, you need to do X, Y, and Z. And then once you do those things, then you'll be back on God's good side. Then you'll be blessed. You'll receive favor if you do these things. And what happens is all of a sudden you've now just drifted into this camp where you've completely lost sight of the good news of the gospel. God knows that you can't live a perfect life and that you can't live up to his standard. Paul says this. He says that if righteousness could be gained by our own works, by our own good deeds, then Jesus, he died for nothing. In his life and sacrifice, it was all in vain. It was all just a big waste. But that's why God sent his son in the first place. God desired to right all of our wrongs. our past wrongs, our present wrongs, our future. And he decided to do it himself so that all of the work was on himself, because he knew that we wouldn't be able to do it ourselves. He did not want that to be us. And he doesn't want to condemn. He doesn't want to judge anybody. And so he set the bar so low for the standard that nobody would be disqualified, regardless of how far you think you are from God. You're not. And we know this. We've heard this all before. The famous passage in John 3:16 talks about this. I think we as Christians, if we read it, I think we stop too short. I think it's so powerful in this context. I should have marked it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God does not want to judge. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus, is not condemned. The bar is so low. But whoever does not believe, they stand condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see, God isn't, he's not asking you for perfection. He's asking for your heart, and he's asking you for you to come to him and trust that he's going to help you become the person that you want to be. He knows that you can't do it yourself, and he's not asking you to try. So don't fall for the same trap as the Galatians. Don't enslave yourself by thinking that being better or doing good things or doing enough is going to earn you any more of God's favor. God's love for you supersedes all of your best efforts and all of your failings. And so if you're here today and you're weary from the weight of this, if you've been living in this camp where you think that God is wanting to judge you by your actions, if you've been trying to be good enough, and if you're wondering if God still loves you, if that you're wondering if you've done enough or if you've done too much, listen to these words of Jesus. If you wrestle with feeling shame, with feeling anxious or guilt towards God for your past, then hear and accept this call that Jesus offers all of us every day. He's offering it to you, and he offers it to me. He says this. He says, "I have come." These are the words of Jesus. He says, "I have come so that you may have life and have it to the fullest measure. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take upon my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus isn't asking for a lot. He's already done the work. He's only asking for the acknowledgement that you can't do this life on your own. And he wants you to accept that you need his saving grace. He wants to forgive it to you. He wants to forgive you. God isn't in the business of wanting to condemn or judge anybody. And know for certain that if you're here and you've asked God for forgiveness and you've accepted Jesus into your life, that you've already been forgiven. You're already in God's favor. There's nothing more that you can do to increase his love for you. Ask him then, if you've already asked for his forgiveness and you're in that relationship, ask him that he would remind you of these things. Remind you that you are loved and that you are forgiven. Ask that he would help you shed the weight of the burdens if you feel like you're living in that I have to be perfect, or that God is counting your wrongs against you. And ask that you would feel the love and forgiveness that God has already given all of you, that you're already completely in. He's done everything that needs to be done. It's just that we're prone to wander from the truth. And in the same way that Paul writes to the Galatians, is saying, turn away from that. Do not forget the good news of the gospel. That's my hope for all of us today, that we'd remember constantly, because we're so prone to forget that truth, that God loves us because of our faith in Jesus. And that's why we come to the table of communion each week, to remind us again and again and again that it's not by our doings that make us righteous, but by our faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that he is who he says he is, and that he is willing to do what he's willing to do, that he does want to forgive you, and that he will. So as we close today, please come to the table and partake in communion, and let go of any burden or anxiety or worry that you may have, and come to the tables and worship God for the love that he's shown, for the fact that he has accepted you just as you are. And leave knowing this, carry this with you, that the only thing that counts in life is faith expressing itself through love.